If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of Scripture today. It's found on page 9 in your bulletin, or follow along with me in the Bible. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And we always remember that God's Word is holy, God's Word is inerrant, God's Word is authoritative, and God's Word is all-sufficient. Hear the word of our God, entitled The Whole Armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Matt. Richard Leroy Walters died homeless 10 years ago. Before he died, he would sleep on the floor of the senior center in Phoenix, Arizona. He would eat at the hospital when he was really hungry. But he died homeless, even though he left an estate worth $4 million. Now, why would someone do that? Why would someone die homeless when he had a wealth of resources that could have provided him with a very comfortable home? Richard Walters had plenty of resources that he could have benefited from, but he didn't make use of them. And I wonder how many believers in Jesus Christ, how many of you who have been blessed with Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, who have the riches of Jesus Christ, who've been given the armor of God, how many of us may be living like Richard Walters, living in spiritual poverty, not relying on, not making use of the wealth of resources that are ours in Jesus Christ? Beloved, if you do not make use of the riches and power that are yours in Jesus Christ, you may not die homeless, but you will not stand firm in the spiritual battle that you face day by day. We began looking at this passage last week, and this week we return to it to look more closely at the armor of God. And this week what we see here, as we do that, is that if we want the victory, if we want to stand in the midst of the fierce spiritual battles that we face, then we must put on Jesus Christ. We must look to Jesus Christ and the strength he provides and put on the armor that he provides. When Paul uses that phrase, put on, it's a phrase he uses often. You may remember that phrase used in his letter to the Church of Colossae. And he talks about putting on, like putting on clothes. As you know, you have this clothing, put it on. I don't think I can count how many times I've seen my children outside without their shoes on, and I say, put your shoes on. And yes, it's true, I don't want them dragging dirt back into the house, but even more than that, I don't want them to step on a nail or a sharp rock or a piece of glass and hurt themselves, or maybe even the mess that the dog makes, which has happened. You think that would deter them. But you have the shoes, put them on. Or Paul will say earlier in Ephesians 4, put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Or he makes it clear in Romans that putting on this armor is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13, it's a very Christ-centered activity. And we want to keep that in mind, at the forefront of our minds, as we consider the armor of God. It's more about what Christ has done for us than what we do. Jesus Christ is our strength. He is God's divine warrior. This is his armor and his battle. But we do make use of what he has given us. We live out our new identity, our union with Jesus Christ, which we see Ephesians has been all about. The blessings we have in Christ, and now live in the reality of those blessings. So we look at the armor of God and each specific metaphor that Paul uses here. We begin with the belt of truth. So to fasten on this belt of truth begins with fixing our minds on the truth. And here Paul has in mind what we might say is the core doctrine of our faith, the big picture truths of Scripture. Remember, Peter said in 1 Peter 5, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, Peter tells us. And so we do have an active role to play in this. When Pastor Paul Tripp says, no one talks to you more than you. We are talking to ourselves all day long. Most of us not out loud. Most of us just in the quietness of our minds, our own thoughts, our own heads. But you are talking to yourself all day long. What are you saying? What are you telling yourself? Are you speaking truth or speaking lies? And beloved, we have an enemy who is constantly whispering in our ears, sometimes shouting at us lies all day long. And when we sin, when we fail to obey God's word, or when we disobey God's word, when we fall in the battle, when we don't stand firm, what we're doing is we are rejecting God's truth and we are embracing a lie. What are some of the lies that we're tempted to believe? Well, one of them that we've mentioned recently is that the lie that this world is all there is. Only what I can see is what is important. And when we believe that, we exchange the truth about God for a lie, and we worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. And so we may make money our God, our idol. How much can I accumulate? How many possessions can I gather for myself so that I can live in comfort and pleasure? Or if we lack money, then we may be filled with anxiety or doubts about our own self-worth. Or if we think this world is all there is, then we may make entertainment and pleasure our idol, our God, our escape. Maybe we've worked hard this week and now we want to say, entertain me, distract me, fulfill me. So who are you listening to and what are you saying to yourself? As we think about fastening on the belt of truth, we want to begin by learning to speak the truth to ourselves, to take every thought captive, and to speak this truth not only to ourselves but to one another. Paul has already admonished us to do that in Ephesians 4. But what is this truth that we are to fasten on or fix our minds on? There are many ways that we could summarize it. This summer, one of the ways we're doing that is in our multi-generational Sunday school class. And we are learning what is we've called the 10 truths. 10 simple, brief statements that help us understand the core teaching of God's Word. I'll share them with you briefly. They're printed in your bulletin. I think it's page 15 this week, that you can take them home with you. But we've been learning these one by one. So the first one we've learned is that God is a sovereign creator of all things. He rules this world. He owns all things. Number two, God created people for His glory. He created you, every single one of you who is alive here and has breath. God has created you in His image. He's given you worth and value and dignity as an image bearer of God, and you are created to bring Him glory. Third, God is holy and righteous. In His character, He always does what is right and what is good. He is separate from us, different from us. He's holy and righteous. Four, man is sinful. Though we're created to bring glory to God, we've rebelled against God, we've rejected God. The Bible calls that sin. Number five, God is just and right to punish sin. Because He's perfectly holy, we deserve that punishment. But number six gives us hope. God is merciful. He is kind to undeserving sinners. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. He is merciful in His own character. And so He's patient with us. And then just this morning we learned number seven, Jesus is God's holy and righteous Son. Next week we'll look to number eight, God put the punishment of sinners on Jesus so that His righteousness might be put on them. And that's the great exchange, the hope of the gospel. Jesus has taken our punishment and clothed us with His righteousness. So that number nine, God gives the free gift of salvation to those who repent and believe in Jesus. And then finally, number 10, those who trust in Jesus live to please Him and receive the promise of eternal life, enjoying God forever in heaven. Beloved, I would encourage you to meditate on those truths, to remember those truths. Fix your mind on those truths. To fasten on the belt of truth is to know and believe and live according to the truth of our new identity in Jesus Christ. Well, every Sunday as we gather together, our liturgy or our order of worship is designed to reorient our thoughts and our minds and our lives and even our affections, what we love, around the truth of who God is, what He has done, what He is doing in His world and in His kingdom. This is our weekly liturgy. It is essential for our lives in this battle. But it's not sufficient. We also need daily liturgies, daily practices to help us fasten on the belt of truth, to help us remember who God is, what He has done, what He is doing. Just like you get dressed every day. Every day we need to fix our minds on the truth of God's Word. So what are you doing every day to fasten on the belt of truth so that you can stand amidst this God-ignoring, God-hating air that you breathe in this world that we live in, air filled with lies that come from the world and our own flesh and from our enemy, the devil? May I encourage you to develop daily habits and practices that would renew your mind. Maybe it's something as simple as prayerfully reviewing those 10 truths in your mind as you start your day. Keep your mind fixed on Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done for you. The belt of truth. Well, secondly, we have the breastplate of righteousness. We must understand that this is God's gracious gift of righteousness based on the active obedience of Jesus Christ. This is the righteousness of Christ, what He has done, not what we do. Beloved, do you realize that the life that Jesus lived is just as important, just as significant, just as necessary for your salvation as the death that He died on the cross? The Old Testament prophet Isaiah tells us that the Messiah, God's King, the divine warrior, puts on righteousness to fight against unrighteousness and to bring redemption to His people. That's Isaiah 59. We looked at that briefly last week. And in that section, it's the old covenant people of God have become deeply marred by their sin, by their offenses against God, to the point that righteousness stood at a distance. It was unattainable for them. They couldn't all of a sudden wake up and say, okay, now I'm just going to make sure that the good deeds that I do outweigh the bad deeds. It was too late for that. They could not atone for their sin. They could not fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And you and I cannot do that either. Their only hope and our only hope is in the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that word alien, when theologians use that word, what they're saying is it's a righteousness that is outside of ourselves. It's not our own. It comes from another. And Paul proclaims this good news for us in Romans 3. He says, now a righteousness from God has been made known. A righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The Westminster Shorter Catechism reminds us of this. And the question, what is justification? And justification, the answer, an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake God made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we're reminded of the truth that God is gracious. I don't have to prove myself. That's another phrase, another truth that you could remember every day. God is gracious. I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to earn His favor or His love or His acceptance by what I do, by my ability to keep His word, by my ability to obey today. I already have that gracious acceptance and love and approval and favor through Jesus Christ and what He has done. Fix your minds on that truth. There are many great hymns that encourage us toward that end. We just sang one, Before the Throne of God, that helps us do that. Another one is, My hope is built on nothing less. When we sing that hymn, what are you singing? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then the closing stanza, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, clothed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Beloved, this is our hope and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who is our righteousness. Oh, but our enemy, the accuser of the brethren, he does not want you to believe that. He does not want you to remember that. He does not want you to think on that or depend on that or rely on that. And what does he accuse us of? Remember last week we saw that our enemy is powerful. He's stronger and smarter than we are. Remember that? He's also created, controlled, and crushed by God, which is good news for us. But he's smarter than we are, more powerful than we are. So how does he accuse us? He's a wise enemy. He doesn't make things up, does he? If he made things up, we could just say, I don't do that. That's not me. No. We give him plenty of material with our own sin, do we not? And so he just brings our own sin before our face, before our minds. And how are we to respond to the accusations of our enemy, of the devil? His strategy is to cast doubt in our minds, to attack the assurance of our salvation, to keep us from relying on Jesus Christ, and to turn our reliance inward to ourselves, our own feelings, our own emotions, our own circumstances, our own experiences, our own obedience. He wants us to look inward. He wants us to rely on and look to anything but the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so he will lie to you. The accuser of the brethren, your enemy, he wants you to think that your past is too bad. Your sins are too great for you to be forgiven by God or loved by him or his people. And beloved, we must daily fight against that lie. We must fasten on the belt of truth. We must put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, we can learn from the courage of Martin Luther here. He would encourage people to fight that lie of the enemy, those accusations of the enemy, by thinking in their minds, speaking the truth in their minds, and saying to the devil, when he accuses us, "You don't know the half of it. I'm much worse than that. And if you want to give me your list, I'm sure I could help you and make it more complete." And then he goes on and he encourages believers that when Satan throws your sins in your face and he declares that you deserve death and hell, Martin Luther would have you respond like this and say, "I admit that I deserve death and hell. I know that I am a sinner, infinitely guilty before an infinitely holy God. But what of it? For I know one who has suffered on my behalf, who has made satisfaction on my behalf. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He died, but he is alive again. And where he is, there I shall be also."
Amen.
Amen. The devil cannot stand against the truth of the gospel. That is our hope. The breastplate of righteousness that we wear is indestructible, brothers and sisters. It's not ours, right? If it was ours, if we tried to stand in our own righteousness, in our own good works, how frail that would be. Now, it made me think, I don't think they give these shields away anymore, probably for good reason. When I was a kid, I just remember these flimsy red plastic shields. I don't know where I got it. It was, you know, like some free gift from some store or something. But you take it home, and on one blow from your brother, and it's broken, and you're crying on the floor. That's our righteousness. It's flimsy. It can't stand against any attack. But the righteousness of Christ is indestructible. It cannot be marred in any way, not a single dent, not a single scratch. And it is ours forever. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, "Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." We have the righteousness of Christ. Paul goes on and says, "As shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Beloved, it is the gospel that secures our peace with God. We remember this every week in our gathered worship. That gospel secures our peace with God. It gives us assurance of His favor and His love, and of the peace that we enjoy with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It produces a joyful readiness within us, an eagerness to rest in Christ's work in the gospel. To rest in the gospel, but also to proclaim the gospel. So may I ask you this morning, are you resting in the peace that the gospel brings? Are you resting in that peace that Jesus Christ has brought you? And may I also ask you, are you prepared to proclaim this gospel?
Amen.
We prepare for all kinds of things, don't we? You know, from the time we're young, you're in school, you prepare for the tests that you're going to take. As you grow up, you might prepare for job interviews. Certainly, when you want to get your driver's license, you prepare to take that test. Just a friend of mine, his son just got it this the other day, and they went out driving for 2 hours just before they went to take the test. We prepare for these kinds of things. Are you prepared to share the gospel? Do you see, do you treasure the gospel of Jesus Christ as such good news, Jesus as such a wonderful Savior, that you want others to know Him and to know the peace that only He can bring? I've said this before, I think you'll know it to be true. We are natural evangelists for the things that we love. The things that you love, you readily talk about. You'll readily talk about them to strangers. Do we love the gospel? If we want to be prepared to share the gospel, one of the first ways that we can prepare is by growing in our love for Jesus. By gazing at His glory. When you gaze upon the glory of Jesus Christ, you can't help but be compelled to love Him more. And that's one reason why we invited you to read Communion with God with us this summer. To read it carefully and to meditate on the truths that are found therein as we try to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. So we prepare by growing in our love for Jesus, but also we prepare by thinking clearly about what we may say to someone. And so this morning, I just want to give you one simple tool to help you proclaim the gospel. It's a simple question that you can ask. And I heard this from another pastor. You can ask people, what would you say is the main message of the church? Or what would you say is the main message of Christianity, the gospel? And I would imagine that you will almost always get a works-related answer. Some version, some form of be a good person. And when you hear that and you enter into that conversation, then the door is wide open for you to respond with the good news of the gospel. Be ready to give an answer. You might, if you ask somebody that question and then they come back with a works-related answer or some answer that is off base, you might be able to respond by saying something like, well, the Bible does talk about that, but the essential message of Christianity, the essential message of the gospel is that God saves sinners, people who are not good, through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news, is the announcement that through that life, death, and resurrection of King Jesus, God is setting everything right again, including men and women and boys and girls who are repenting of their sin and relying on Jesus the King as their only rescuer from sin. This is the main message of the church of Christianity. It's the good news about what Jesus Christ has already done. It's not the message of or the accomplishment of our good works, but the announcement of His good works. So, beloved, the essential message of Christianity is not that you and I should be religious. It's not that you and I should try to be involved and live a life of good works. The essential message of Christianity is that God loves people who are not good. And He loves them so much that He gave His own Son to come and live the life we could not live, and die the death that we deserve to die, and be raised again to new life so that you and I could be restored to a right relationship with the God who made us and loves us and gave Himself for us.
Amen.
Is that not the best news you've ever heard?
Amen.
And you might ask them that, and if they say no, then either they've misunderstood it or maybe it hasn't been communicated clearly enough. But may we be prepared to proclaim the gospel. I want to encourage you to practice. Practice by asking one another at home. Asking your elders, your deacons. Ask people here at Proclamation. Ask your parents. Ask your siblings. Ask people you know who already love Jesus. And practice this with one another. And then may I encourage us as a congregation, could we ask that simple question? What do you think is the main message of the church? What do you think is the main message of Christianity? Could we ask that question to every family member, every neighbor, every coworker, every classmate, every teammate? What would happen if we did that? If God gave us the courage and the boldness and the kindness to have those conversations with everyone we know, do you not think that at least some of them would respond to the gospel with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and would have their sins forgiven and know the peace that we know and know the glory of Jesus Christ? Don't you think some of them would? And is that not what we long for? Right? If our name is Proclamation, Ought we not to proclaim the gospel? Well, I would imagine at least some would, but I can tell you this for sure, if we don't do that, if we don't ever proclaim the gospel, not a single person will come to know Jesus Christ through our ministry. Beloved, the gospel has brought you eternal peace with the God of the universe. May you proclaim this peace. May we proclaim this peace everywhere we go. Well, we move on to the shield of faith. And here Paul's exhorting the church to not only trust in and depend on God's power, but also to trust his character. The shield of faith here it's not the same as the belt of truth, although truth and faith do go hand in hand. But remember that belt of truth, we were talking about the core Christian doctrine that we believe. Here when Paul talks about the shield of faith, he is encouraging us towards active trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just head knowledge, but the belief that God can be trusted. And being comforted by that belief and acting on that belief. So Paul says, take up the shield in all circumstances. We need the shield of faith because our enemy is constantly launching his flaming darts at us. So I ask, what kind of attack are you facing? Maybe it's been this past week. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's been ongoing for months and months, and it's wearing you down. Maybe it's something that will happen this week. But these flaming darts often come to us in the form of suffering. Could be sickness. Could be the death of a loved one. It could be strained relationships. It could be our own struggles with sin, unemployment, anxiety, depression, and on and on and on. But in all circumstances, do you believe that God can indeed be trusted? Do you believe that He is good? That He is wise? That He is for you? The call to take up the shield of faith is a call to trust God's character, to have faith in His promises. In Romans 8, Paul gives us many of those promises. Romans 8:18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Beloved, you believe that? That God can indeed be trusted? You know, Jonathan Edwards, when he was 18, wrote his first formal sermon on Christian happiness. Had 3 points. He already had that part down, 3 points in his sermon. The first point was, our bad things will turn out for good. Second point was, our good things can never be taken away from us. And the third point was, the best is yet to come. That'll preach, right? Do we believe that? But we don't just want to know that in general, right? We want to tie those principles to concrete truth from God's Word. So in Romans 8:32, Paul will write about God, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" So when we take up the shield of faith and we think about that promise, that truth, and Jonathan Edwards says, our bad things will turn out for good. How do we know that's true? We know that's true because the worst thing that ever happened in the history of mankind, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, has turned out for good. Has it not? Our bad things will turn out for good. Our good things can never be taken away from us. How do we know that is true? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Jesus said, no one can snatch us out of His hand. The good can never be taken away. And then finally, the best is yet to come. How will God not also with Christ graciously give us all things? Take up that shield of faith. The character of God can indeed be trusted. You know, last week we introduced a new song, "Christ is Mine Forevermore." And I hope you noticed that one line. There are every line in that song, I believe, is proclaiming truth from God's Word. But the one line goes like this: "My pain will not be wasted. Christ completes His work in me." It won't be wasted. None of it. Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So the flaming darts often come to us in the form of suffering. They often come to us in the midst of that suffering. Then Satan will pile on and he'll throw lies at us. And he'll say, God is not good. And we respond with the psalmist. We say, taste and see that the Lord is good. He'll pile on and he'll say, God does not care about you. He cannot help you. And we think with the psalmist, the Lord is a shield for those who take refuge in him. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Beloved, who will you believe? Will you believe God or Satan? Will you believe your loving Heavenly Father who gave His Son to die for you? Or will you believe the father of lies who only seeks to kill and destroy? Pastor David Strain said, There is more defense in one look of faith to Jesus than all the wise counsel of 1,000 friends. There is more defense for your soul in one believing glance to Christ than in all your best efforts and strongest resolutions to turn over a new leaf. Beloved, look in faith to Christ. Take up the shield of faith. Amen. And then also we put on the helmet of salvation. And I believe here Paul has in mind both our final future salvation and also our present salvation. So we who are trusting in Christ today, we have been saved. Paul has made that clear. He's told us that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. He wrote, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he told the church in Philippi that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We have been saved and we have the assurance that we will be saved. We will enjoy a final, full salvation. We will enjoy God forever in the new heaven and the new earth. We will see our Savior face to face. The waiting and the suffering will be over. Beloved, do you ever take time just to stop and think and meditate on the fact that the day is coming when sin and death and the devil will be unknown to us? Amen. They will not be a part of our experience in any way at all. No sin, no struggles, no frustrations, no failures, no death, no sorrow, no tears, no enemy, no battle. The day's coming when that will not have any part of our experience for even a millisecond, but gone forever. All that we will experience is the fullness of joy in Christ every moment forever. That full final day of redemption is coming. And I know it seems far off, and it seems like so long, but this life is fleeting. This light, momentary affliction, Paul calls it, preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. No wonder he says, beyond all comparison. We cannot even imagine. But this is a great assurance for us and for all the saints who've gone before us. Beloved, take up the helmet of salvation. You have been saved. There is no more redeeming work to be done, and you will be saved. The Holy Spirit is presently at work in your life. He is interceding for you. He is enabling you more and more to die into sin and live unto righteousness. He's holding you fast for that final day of redemption when you will be saved. In eternity, your faith will become sight. You will behold your Savior face to face. You will be satisfied with His likeness. The great final day of salvation is coming where God has finally made all things new, restored His world, restored His people, where you will join all the saints, people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language, in the new heavens and the new earth, and you will proclaim to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen?
Amen.
And then finally, I love hearing those voices. There's a voice I can't wait to hear. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is indeed the Word of God. Now, how do we fight this battle? We fight this battle with the truth of God's Word, with the written Word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is inspired by God. Beloved, it comes to us from God. And Jesus modeled this for us perfectly in His temptation. Yes, Jesus is our Savior, and we depend on Him, we rely on Him, but He also is an example for us. And so when Satan came to Jesus and tempted Him, how did He respond? Every time, what did Jesus say? It is written. The sword of the Spirit, the written Word of God. And that's why the psalmist would say, I've stored up your Word in my heart. Why? So I might not sin against you. Beloved, take up the sword of the Spirit. Read God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. Strive to obey God's Word. We can take up the sword of the Spirit by reading it. Be thoroughly grounded in Scripture. I would encourage you to read it and to read it every day. God speaks to us through His Word. If you want to hear God speak, if you want to know and hear the truth, you open up your Bible and you read it. And you can hear Him speak, hear His truth every day. May we not let the Word of God gather dust on our shelves. And God didn't give us His Word, beloved, as a chore to be completed, as another box to check off. Okay, I've got that done for the day. Get my to-do list. Fill me with pride. This is a feast for us to enjoy. It's a sword to be used in battle.
Amen.
May we read it. And I would ask you some questions just for your own reflection. You know, how much time are you giving to reading? And when you read, what are you reading? Or how much time are we devoting to other things in our lives when we have the freedom to choose what we're going to do? You know, if you listen to music, what are you listening to? How much time are you giving to Netflix and Hulu and Amazon and Pinterest and Facebook and Twitter? And the answer for many of us is too much. We are giving too much time to the wrong things. And I'm guilty of this as much as anyone else. Too much time to the wrong things. And I know when I do that, my heart is affected. And my affection for Jesus Christ is lessened because my heart is filled with created things rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. And it's not good for my heart to devote my time and energy to those other things that will actually disorder my loves, that will attack my faith. Instead, I need to give myself to the means that God has given me, the means of grace He's given us that will reorient our loves and strengthen our faith. Beloved, we're in a war. What do we want the soldiers doing in a war? Watching YouTube? Playing video games? How do we prepare for war? Take up the sword of the Spirit. Read God's Word. But may I encourage you, don't just read it, meditate on it.
Amen.
And one of the best ways to meditate on it is to memorize it. To think of it over and over and over again. So when the attacks from Satan come and the lies from Satan come, you can think clearly on concrete truth from God's Word. Not just a general idea, well, yeah, I know somebody told me once God loves me and He cares for me. But you can think, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You can think, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Beloved, I needed that rock solid truth over the last 3 years of my life. And you will need it too. Memorize the Word of God. I would encourage our young people, develop these habits now. Because it does get harder as you get older. So here's an encouragement to young people, do it now, but also not an excuse to those of us who are older. You can still do it. If I told you this week, I'll give you $100 for every verse you memorize this week, you'd come back next week and I'd lose a lot of money. You can do it. It just takes time. And even if you, even the investment of that time is worth it, even if it's hard to remember it. But I have twin daughters, Lydia and Ella, who are 15. If they would memorize even just one verse a week, by the time they're my age, they would have memorized 1,500 verses. Let us give ourselves to the Word of God. If you haven't started, I'd encourage you to begin this week. If you don't know where to start, we actually have a list of verses each week in the back of our bulletin. There's a verse that we encourage you to work on. And that would be a great place to start. We'll read the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, but really the aim in all of this is that we would trust and obey the Word of God. That we would see and behold the glory of Jesus Christ, and our faith would be strengthened, and we would walk in that newness of life that Jesus Christ has given to us. So, beloved, will you act on what you know to be true today? Will you take up the armor of God that He has provided? Or will you die homeless on the street, living in spiritual poverty? Don't try to stand on your own. You cannot stand on your own. But you do not have to stand on your own. Jesus Christ has won the victory. Be strong in Him. Take up His armor. Make use of the wealth of resources that He has provided. And when you do, you will stand firm. You will withstand in the evil day. You will stand before your Savior face to face, and you will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the everlasting joy of the God who made you, loves you, and gave Himself for you." Amen.
Amen.
Amen.